everyone. How many of you are kind of tired this morning? But alive, we're here. We showed up. We're doing it. I'm awake. I feel the weight of the significance of this conference for our community. I've just been, you know, I've been to many, many conferences over the past decade. I've been a part of IHOP since the very beginning, so we've done a lot of conferences. A lot of people have come and gone, and I really feel the very thing that Mike's been talking about, that this conference, that there are a handful of people in this room, you know, maybe it is that thousand, that number that Mike keeps talking about, that are going to walk out of this place this week with a new vision and a focus and a determination to be a forerunner. I remember whenever the very first time I heard Mike give the message on John the Baptist. It was 1998, and I'd driven up to Kansas City from Texas, which is where I'm from. Yeah, Texas. Way west Texas. And I'd driven up here during the summertime for a conference. And I remember I was one of those kind of people that sat right at the back in the bleachers. I know you're tight back there. I was one of you. I sat way back there. And I remember that he stood up and with boldness and with clarity, he called forth 10,000 John the Baptist. Those who would give themselves to the lifestyle of prayer and fasting and the eating of the scroll. And I was just a teenager at the time. And my heart began to burn. I don't very often get the physical manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but this is one of the few times that I actually experienced the spirit of burning. And I had the spirit of burning. It was like right in my belly. I was on fire and I began to weep and tremble and weep and tremble. And I said, this is who I am. This is who I am. Finally, somebody's talking my language. Somebody's telling me giving me language for the very desires of my heart. And I believe that there are a handful of people in this room who you're sitting there and you're listening to Mike as he's laying forth this plan in the book of Revelation, and maybe you're not getting it all, but something inside of you is going, yes, 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 yes. I'm going to search that out. I don't get that one point. That doesn't make sense. I'm going to figure this thing out. And there's one thing about being at a conference or any kind of teaching, any time that you're exposed to any kind of light, any time you're exposed to the Word of God, you are responsible for what you hear. You know, when I was a kid, I used to say, you know, my mom would say, you know, doing that is wrong. You know, you shouldn't jump on the bed or whatever. I can't think of a good example. And I would think, why do you tell me that? I was having so much fun not knowing that that was wrong. You know what I'm saying? Like, if I just didn't know, I used to say this to her when I was very small. If you just would stop telling me, I could keep having a good time and not know it was wrong. But once you know, you're responsible. You know you're responsible. And maybe you're hearing this message and you're going, I'm not so sure it's the end of the age. Like, and that's an honest approach. I'm not so sure. I'm not so convinced. But the one thing that we can't do is we can't walk away from this setting and ignore it. Do you know what I'm saying? Once you hear, if half of what Mike is saying is true, do you understand the implications? I mean, it's outrageous. This message is outrageous. We're talking about a man who has been dead for 2,000 years. A man who's been dead for 2,000 years. A Jewish man who's been dead for 2,000 years, or supposedly dead for 2,000 years. And we're going to stand up with boldness and say he's coming back to the planet. Do you know how outrageous that is? Do you know how insane that sounds? But it's the truth. And when you hear it, you have to wrestle with it. And I want to echo Mike and challenge you guys to get in the Word of God and discover these things for yourself. Because in the hour of crisis that's about to hit the planet, when the scoffers arise and call you foolish, just like they did Noah, and they said, it's never rained before. Like, come on. What are you building? What is a boat that you're building on the sand? There's not even an ocean around here. Like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're a fool. there's going to be so many scoffers coming up in your own mind, coming up all around you saying, this is foolish. But if you own it, if you search it out, if you test it and you try it and you find it, you discover it in the Word of God and you ask the Holy Spirit, who is the one who will reveal it to you, I promise you, you will come to conclusions that will anchor your soul. You know, I don't want to just go off of what Mike says. I love Mike. I love his teachings. I don't want to go off of what Alan says. I love his teachings. But I have to know for myself. How many of you are like that? You go, I have to figure this out for myself. I've been like that since I can remember. You know, I drove my poor parents crazy. How do you know? I would always say, why? Why? How many of you are why people? I was a why girl. I want to know the why behind the what. I want to know the reason. Why? Why? Why does God hide? Why can't I see Him? If He wants me so bad, why doesn't He stand in front of me? Why? Why? Why the drama? Why the process? If the whole point of life was that I just get saved and say yes to Him, why didn't He kill me when I got saved? Why? Why the process? Why the 70 years after that? Why? 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 I think the Lord puts these questions in our hearts because He wants to get us to the heart of the matter. He wants to get us to the very core of our existence, to the very purpose. And how many of you say, I want reality? It's another cry. I want reality. I want the ultimate purpose of my life. I want the ultimate purpose and the dream of the Creator. I have to figure this thing out. I was born with this cry, this longing for purpose. I was born with this longing for relevance. For relevance. And the thing about me was that it seemed like whatever I put my hand to had an end. You were going to die. No matter how great I became, no matter how big the fantasy I could build in my mind, how much impact I had, how great I became, at the end of the day, everybody dies. You are going to die. You are going to die. Life is not going to go on like it is forever. You are going to die. What was the point? You know what I'm saying? I'm like, when I stand before God, whether it's sooner or later, if I'm 80 or if I'm 18, when I stand before God, what was the point? What was the point of this vapor called life? What was the point of this moment? It's just a moment. The psalmist says that life is like a vapor. Do you know how quickly it goes by? I mean, I've been doing IHOP for a decade, 10 years. It goes by so quickly. It goes by so fast. In just a second, I'm going to stand before God at the end of my life, and I have to give Him what He is looking for, because I will not find what I'm looking for until I discover what He's looking for, because He's the author. He's the creator. He's the one that dreamt this whole dream. He's the one that planned this whole thing. He's the one that wrote the script. He's the creator. He's the potter. I am the clay. To be satisfied, I have to satisfy Him. But what does He want? He has everything. What do you give a God who has everything? He lacks nothing. What could He possibly want? Nothing is hidden from Him, and yet God searches. What is He looking for? He's searching. He's looking. His eyes. You ever get that feeling? I feel the eyes of the Lord searching. Like even this room, as He leans over the balcony of heaven and He goes, they're doing it in Kansas City. They're talking about my son. And it says every time that we talk about him, we talk about his son, they're writing it down in a book of remembrance. He's up there. The angels are writing it down. He's looking at the movements of your heart. He's searching the room. His eyes are going back and forth. This is real. God is real. God's a real person with a real personality, with real emotions, with real thoughts, and He's really involved and paying attention. His eyes are roaming to and fro, to the back of the bleachers, all the way to the front, all across this room. His eyes are going back and forth. And what is He looking for? What is He searching for? What is the point? What is the point? The ultimate reality of my life. Why do I breathe? Why do I exist? Why am I here? What's the point? I am only satisfied in satisfying God, and I will never find what I'm looking for until I find what it is that He's looking for, until I discover what it is that He's searching for. He has a searching heart. The Father had a plan. The Father, the uncreated God, that shoreless ocean who has no edge. He is spirit. You can't define Him. I mean, we often talk about, you know, God with such familiar terms. It just kind of makes me tremble sometimes. I mean, I hear my own voice talking about God, and we talk about being friend of God and experiencing God and encountering God, and all that's good. But we're talking about God. I mean, God. The uncreated, uncontainable, outside of time, sits above the circle of the earth, is everywhere, the all in all. You can't escape Him. He's everywhere. He's like right here, closer than my skin. He's right there. He's inside of me. He's the farther than the farthest galaxy. I mean, this God is vast. He's vast. You can't define this God. I mean, we're talking about God the Father, who was and is to come. No beginning. Have you ever just sat and thought about God? It will blow your mind, and all the circuits in your brain start to get fried. I mean, just think about God and eternity. Where did He come from? Where did He start? He just always was God. This God, this Father, has a plan and a purpose and a vision and a dream. And this little thing called life is not pointless and aimless and in vain. These 6,000 years of human history were not a mistake. He's not some mad scientist sitting up in heaven, kind of mixing up some potions, and all of a sudden, poof, oh my goodness, there's creation. Oh no. And then, oh no, what is Adam doing? No, don't eat the apple. Don't eat the apple. And then all of a sudden, sin enters into the garden, and God's in a frenzy. And now what are we going to do? Now what are we going to do? The Father had a plan. The Father had a vision. The Father had a purpose. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew what would happen in 6,000 years of history. He has a dream. And we have to tap into that dream if we are ever going to be satisfied. And if we are ever going to walk into the destiny that God has ordained for us as individuals, and God has ordained for us as a corporate bride all across the globe. The Father has a dream. The Father has a plan. And the kingdom of heaven is just like this. The Father is preparing a wedding for the Son. This is the kingdom of heaven. The Father is preparing a wedding for the Son. This is the ultimate banner over all of creation. The Father looks at the Son and He says, I love you so much. I mean, the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is another thing that will just blow your mind. Just sit and think about the Trinity, the uncreated, you know, the Son and the Father, and the way that they have this dialogue. And the Father so loves the Son that He says, I'm going to create a whole scenario, a whole arena, a theater where you can be revealed, because I want to be known and you will be my expression. Jesus is the exact representation of that shoreless ocean that's closer than my skin and farther than the farthest galaxy. Jesus is God expressing Himself. Jesus is God expressing Himself. God wanted to be known. God wanted to be seen. God wanted to be known and understood. And He wanted a people who would love His Son, because God is love, and love wants to give. Love wants to pour out. It says that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. Do you know what that means? That means from before time began, the Son, within His own being, within His essence, before the fall of man, before there was sin, He was sacrificial love. He was longing to sacrifice it all for love. He is the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. Before time began, before there was with sin, before it all fell and all went that way, God didn't say, oh, now I'm going to have to kill you, Jesus, because they made a big mistake. He was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth, because this is how God is. God is love. God is love. Love is not passive. Love is passion. God is all-consuming fire. He is fire, and fire longs to take over, to move. He was sacrificial love. He was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. And the Father looked at the Son and He says, I'm going to create a scenario of 6,000 years of history. I'm going to create the whole theater, the entire drama. There's going to be the sin. There's going to be the snake in the garden, because love is not love unless it's a choice. Do you know the most valuable reality of life is the free will of humanity? The most valuable thing in existence outside of God is the free will of humanity. That thing that's going on behind your face, that world on the inside of you where you choose, that is the most precious thing in the sight of God. The free will, the ability to choose. God wanted to be chosen. This is powerful, because you know what? For God to be able to be chosen, that means that there has to be an option to not choose Him. Doesn't this sound dangerous? I mean, if I would have been at the council table with the Trinity, I might have gone, you know, you might leave that little free will part out, because there's just that chance that they're not going to choose you. And the Father says, this is true. But I want love more than I want an empty hell. I want love even more than that. I want to give them the free will. I want to give them the ability to be created in my image. I choose. I want them to choose. I want them to choose. This is the scenario for the free will. This arena called life. This is the arena to demonstrate love. This is what God is looking for. And this whole drama is the Father preparing a wedding for the Son. And how many of you know that when the Father has a plan, He's not going to fail? That plan is going to work. I mean, I read the end of the book of Revelation and I see a bride prepared and I go, God, I think you might have missed something somewhere. It doesn't quite look like we're going to be prepared. I don't feel prepared. I look around the world, I'm like, I don't think we're prepared. But the Father's plan will not fail. The Father's plan will not fail. In Psalm 45, we see a little bit of the dialogue between the Father and the Son. The Father who loves His Son like we cannot even imagine. I love, there's a few chapters, like Isaiah 49 is another chapter, and there's a few more, John 17, where you get the dialogue between the Father and the Son, and it's just astonishing to me, the humility that they have as they love each other. I mean, it's just absolutely astonishing. In Psalm 45, we get a little bit of a glimpse of that big picture. As the Father, we know that this is the Father because in Hebrews 1, it's quoted as the Father. Now, this passage was written by the psalmist, and of course he wrote it first person, so the psalmist was singing it. We've sang it through church history. It is the bride saying it, but it's also the Father saying this. Now, get the picture of this. The Father looking at the Son. Now, I believe that the ultimate fulfillment of this, or one of, you don't want to say ultimate fulfillment when you're talking about Scripture, because how many of you know that this is going to be the same Bible that we have a billion years from now? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, this is the most mysterious book ever. A billion years from now, we're going to be reading the book of Revelation going, oh my goodness, we didn't know that's what it meant. Whoa, and it's going to just unfold and unpack and unravel. And this is like, you just dive into this and it's like a bottomless pit. I mean, you're going to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the Word of God. So you never want to say ultimate fulfillment, when you're talking about the Word of God. But I think one of the primary fulfillments of this scripture will be right at the second coming of Jesus. So this is after the incarnation. Now, when Jesus became a man, whenever Jesus put on skin, he said to the Father, I will be a man forever. Forever. Jesus is fully God, but he is a man. Brown eyes, brown hair, not so tall, Jewish man. Forever. Forever. That's a long, long time. Jesus, as a man, can only be in one place at one time. He took off the form of God, that shoreless ocean, and he said, that's not even robbery, because I don't even consider grasping the form of God. I don't want to even grasp it, because that's not my ultimate identity, isn't being the shoreless ocean. He goes, my ultimate identity, my supreme identity, my core identity is the Lamb who was slain. This is who I am, putting on skin and becoming a man forever. This is the ultimate expression of my heart. This isn't a step down. This is the ultimate expression of my heart. He will be a man forever. A billion, a trillion years from now, Jesus will still be a man. That's outrageous. In Ezekiel 1, you get that picture of Ezekiel's having a vision of God, and you see the whirlwind, and you see the heavenly scene, and I mean, just read, if you ever just want to go far away, just read Ezekiel 1 over and over and over and over again, and you don't really understand that, or at least I don't, but you get the picture in your mind, and you start to feel like you're in a whole new realm. Well, in Ezekiel 1, you see the whole heavenly scene, and all of a sudden, this is the Old Testament. All of a sudden, in the center of this whirlwind and all this heavenly activity, Ezekiel sees a man. A man is on the throne. Not the throne of a nation only. Not the throne of a city. Not the throne of just sitting in a little chair. He's on the throne of the universe. One man is ruling the universe. As a man who is fully God, he is ruling the universe. And he is the center of the whirlwind. He is the center of it all. And the Father, in Psalm 45, he looks at this man who is now, after he came to earth, he put on skin, and he paid the price for our sin. And then he ascended to heaven. Have you ever gone and wondered, what has Jesus been doing for 2,000 years? I mean, he's the only man alive with a resurrected body. I mean, he has flesh and bones. He's somewhere. You know, where is he? Where is Jesus? He's been doing something for 2,000 years. He's not just kind of floating around in the air. He has a physical body. He has been standing. There's a real heaven. There's a real throne. And he's been standing on a real sea of glass before the Father. And he's been praying. Jesus has been praying for 2,000 years as the great intercessor. He's been going, Father, give to me the nations. Oh, Father, show them my glory. I want them with me where I am. Give me the hearts of the men. Give me the hearts of the women. He's been praying for your soul. He's been praying for my heart. He's been praying for the nations, and he's been patiently waiting for the day of his return. He said in the Gospels, he said, I don't even know when I'm coming back. Only the Father. Jesus is so ridiculously humble that he submits. He is God, and yet he is totally 100% submitted to the will of the Father. All he has to do is say, you know what? I'm tired of waiting. I think I'm going to go back now. He doesn't do it. He waits. He waits. You know how aggravated we get when our prayers don't get answered? I mean, I pray for like 1 hour, and if I don't see it, I'm like, I'm out of there. You know, I'm done praying. He's been praying for 2,000 years as a man before the Father, because he would that none would perish. And all across the globe,
like a wild vine, His name has been flourishing in the hearts of men all across, from the north to the south, to the east, to the west. The Father is beginning to answer the cry of the Son. As all over the world, you can see it in the farthest corners of the earth, they know this famous one named Jesus. How did a little son of a carpenter, little guy born of a virgin, no one really knows who his dad is. How did this guy become so incredibly famous? All over the earth, there are men and women who have the seeds of the kingdom of God on the inside of them. It's been spreading like a wild vine. And he's been praying. He's been focused on the Father. And he's been praying. And the Father is answering his cry little by little by little. And it's just a whisper. And it's just a whisper. But it's growing under the surface like a grassroots movement. It's a grassroots movement that's laying hold of the hearts of men. There's a great friend of the bridegroom called the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when I die, he's talking to his disciples, he goes, when I die and I ascend, it's actually better for you if I go, because I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father's going to send forth the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to remind you of everything I said. Now, we are kind of used to that scripture. If you've grown up in the church, you think, yeah, the Holy Spirit. We know about the Holy Spirit. Think about this. The 12 disciples, they're there, you know, they're just young. They're young men. They know Jesus for about 3 years. He's just a teacher. And he goes, okay, guys, I'm going to die. But don't worry, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. You're going to what? Your Spirit? What? Can you imagine if your best friend looked at you and said, I'm going to die, but don't worry, I'm going to put my Spirit in you, so you're going to be able to know what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, what I'm doing, why I'm doing it. You're going to be able to know my heart. Can you fathom that? You would be the closest two people in all of creation. You can't get that close to one another. It's impossible. You can't get that close. In this room, we are like a universe of worlds. Every one of you are thinking different thoughts behind those faces. I don't know what you're thinking. Your neighbor doesn't know what you're thinking. Maybe you don't know what you're thinking. There's like a world of universes. There's a world on the inside, this inner life that the Lord has reserved for himself, because he so wanted to be one with us that he goes, I'm going to put my Spirit on the inside of you. This is even better than me being here in the flesh. He goes, I'm going to give you my Spirit. And all across the globe, the Holy Spirit, the humble Holy Spirit, that great friend of the bridegroom, has been preparing the bride. And the Holy Spirit has been talking about Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is the one that searches his mind, searches his heart. So while Jesus is making intercession, we can close our eyes and we can say, what is he thinking? What is he feeling? What is he praying? What is on his heart? What is he doing? And the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, will quicken in us and we can be one with this man. That's outrageous. We can be one with this man, which makes us one with one another, because we all have the same Spirit. You and I become one heart, one mind, one voice. The deeper that we go into the voice of the bridegroom, the deeper that we go into the Word, the deeper that we go into the Spirit, the more one and unified we become. And the closer we become with this magnificent obsession named Jesus. His Spirit will be in you and remind you of everything that he said. Do you ever talk to the Holy Spirit? Mike Bickle, I've heard him say this a few times. You will not fellowship with the Holy Spirit more than you talk to the Holy Spirit. It's pretty simple. You will not fellowship with the Holy Spirit more than you talk to the Holy Spirit. If you have been born again, If you have accepted the sacrifice that Jesus paid for your sin, you have the Holy Spirit within you as a guarantee, as a seal. And He is in there and He wants to talk to you. Talk to Him. So the Holy Spirit has been orchestrating the plan of the Father, which is a wedding. He's the great friend of the bridegroom. His goal is to kind of get out of the way and glorify Jesus and make you fall in love with Jesus. That's His goal. His goal is to make sure that everything is ready, that the music is set, that the stage looks right, that the bride is adorned and prepared before the wedding begins. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. And as friends of the bridegroom, with a forerunner spirit, our primary calling is to partner with the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in fulfilling the desire of the Father to prepare the planet for the wedding. As forerunners, we are supposed to be preparing the bride. Prepare the bride. People, get ready. There's a wedding. There's a wedding. There's a wedding coming. There's a wedding coming. There's a wedding coming. The Father has a vision. The Father has a plan. It's not in vain. He has orchestrated something so much bigger than our little mundane lives. You are a part of something so much bigger. You say, well, I'm overlooked all the time. I don't have a chance in life. I have a hard family situation. These are real issues. I don't want to make light of those. Those are true issues that the Lord wants to meet us on. But your position in life will not mandate your eternal greatness. You are part of something so much bigger. And if you want to be great, like John the Baptist was great, and you want to be a burning and shining lamp who prepares the planet for His return, then give to the Father and give to the Son the very thing that He's looking for. Your heart of abandonment. He is after your soul. He is after your heart. Not your ministry plan, not your building plan, not your strategies, not your business. He wants all of that. But if He gets your heart, He'll get all of you. He is after the hearts of men. The very way that He created us with an emptiness on the inside is screaming to us that we were made for Him. We were made for love, by love, to give love and to receive love. The Father has a plan. The Father is that great wedding planner. He's the one preparing your heart. He is the potter. You are the clay. Now here's the only, He predestined you to be formed into the image of love. The only catch is you have a free will. Can you imagine if that lump of clay, you know, on the potter's wheel, and the potter has a vision in their mind, in his mind, of what that vessel is going to look like. And imagine if that lump of clay had a free will and just said, I don't think I want to do that. And then the potter would keep trying and have to melt it back down and put some heat on it. You know, you feel the times of heat in your life, the pressure, and you're like, you feel the thumb of the potter like right on your neck, you know. I know that feeling, like you think, goodness, can you ever stop with the pressure? It's the hand of the potter. He's just going, just yield, like just be soft, and this will be a lot easier. You just wouldn't resist so much. I wouldn't have to, you know, he get things so hot so you melt again and again and again. This wouldn't have to be so hard. But we have a free will. And those who resist the hand of the potter and resist the Creator, they are distorted. It's distortion. This is called unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is distortion. It's not right. You're going, is that a pot? Because that kind of looks like a rock. It's distorted. Okay, humanity was made for what? Is that what? You're missing the mark. The pride of life, the pomp of man, the rejection of God is distortion. This is why there's a hell. If when there's a distortion, the potter goes, I really tried. I really wanted you to be a vessel of love, to give me love. I really wanted you to love me. I put you through the fire. I gave you the pressure. I did everything I could, and you just wouldn't yield. I pleaded with you. I sent my son. I did it over and over again. You wouldn't yield. They're thrown into the fire. It's distortion. But there is a righteousness, which means it's right. Where we are satisfied. Righteousness is the most liberating way to live. Holiness, the freedom of transcendence. When you come into the very reality that you were created to be, when you get rid of the things that are hindering love, you get liberated. Holiness isn't the chain. Sin is the chain. People are like, oh, you're just so holier than thou. Always trying to fast, and you're always in the prayer room. And why are you always in the prayer room? Could you just have a little bit of fun? And I think fun is fine. But I'm not trying to be holier than thou. We're not trying to be holier than thou. I'm trying to be happy. I'm trying to be free. I'm trying to be liberated. I wanted the freedom of transcendence. I don't want the weight of my sin and the cares of this life. Do you know that the easy yoke is the yoke that demands everything? The yoke of Christ, that's the easy yoke. You know what's hard? Doing 98%, but saying, you know that 2%, I'm going to keep that for myself. That little bit of sin, that little bit of pride, that little bit of compromise, that little bit of issue, just don't touch that one. That's like saying, I'm going to get up and run a marathon, but I just want my foot to stay in bed. I just want my foot to stay in bed, but I'm going to run the marathon. So the rest of me, I will be there, God. All of me, one foot, I'm going to run. The Lord's like, that's hard. That's really hard. What's easy is 100%. What's easy is going all the way, getting your entire body out of the bed. What's easy is, that's the easy yoke. I'm not saying it's easy on the front end. It's hard on the flesh. To deny your flesh, that's hard. But in the end, this is the freedom of transcendence. This is the beauty of holiness. Holiness is not an ugly word. Holiness is what you were made for. Holiness is what you were made for. The Father has a plan. The Spirit is at work. He's looking for friends who will work alongside of Him. The potter is putting pressure on your individual hearts, on the globe. And this thing is culminating. You can just feel it. You know, I can feel the rumble. I can feel it stirring. It's stirring. We're getting closer to the wedding. We're getting closer to the wedding. The wheat and the tares are coming to fullness. We're getting closer to the wedding. We're getting closer to the wedding. We're getting closer to the wedding. But woe to the enemy of the king on his wedding day. Woe to the enemy of the king on his wedding day. He will not go against the free will of man. He will not violate the free will of man. To violate the free will of man would be to violate love. And he will not do it because he is love and he wants love. The end of the age scenario. I hear Mike talking about this. I see it, you know, even in Psalm 45, which I haven't really got to yet. But even in Psalm 45, you see it. You see him coming up through the land. He's killing people. You read the book of Revelation and you get this feeling like he's just some kind of ravenous, like, like some kind of brave heart just on a rampage, just like killing everybody. And why is he doing that? Why? Why the blood? Do you know that the book of Revelation is one of the greatest mercies? I'm talking about the actual plan. Famine. Plague, death, blood. These are things that make us think about eternity. Eternity is breaking into the planet. And God is pleading with humanity. And He's saying, I want you with me where I am. You know, the tragedy of the book of Revelation is not that a fourth of the earth dies. Everybody dies anyway. That's not the tragedy. The premature death is tragic, and there's a lot of heartbreak. I don't want to downplay that, but that's not, it's not like, oh my God, how could you kill people? He's like, they're going to die in 10 years anyway. Like, that is not the point. That's not the tragedy. But what that does is it presses eternity right in front of your face. When you're an unbeliever and your mother dies at the hand of famine or a plague, and you're weeping and you're crying and you're looking up to heaven and you're going, why, God, why? Why, God, why? All through history, you know, like in the Dark Ages when there was a plague that broke out all across Europe, and the people looked up to heaven and they said, why, God, why? And the church in that hour didn't give a very good answer. They said, God's angry at you and you need to appease him. And they did some crazy things to try to answer God. But these kinds of issues are God's mercy because it makes us think about him. If he lets business go on as usual and our so-called comfort and our so-called peace and ease, people are just going to keep on dying and going to hell. They're not going to make it to the wedding. He is trying to make an impression. He is warning them of the wrath that is to come, which is an eternal hell. Do you know the book of Revelation is only 3.5 years long? That is not very long. 3.5 years long to wake people up, to keep them from an eternity of hell. That's mercy. That's mercy. The book of Revelation is a drama that's leading to the wedding. I think, why? Why the drama? Why don't you just wipe out all the wicked people? Why do we have to, why the blood? Why are you actually walking through the land as a man executing the heads of state? Why are you doing this? You can just think it and they're gone. You're God. You know why he's doing it? Because it impacts us. Because stories always impact us. We are going to remember this battle that is spoken of. This battle that is written ahead of time. We are going to remember it for billions and billions and billions and trillions of years. And we are going to stand before this beautiful one. And we are going to tremble in worship as we see that the whole story of human history, he was just and he was true and he was right and he was good and he was love all along. We're going to look at the story. You know, one of the main reasons that we can't get the why behind the what of the book of Revelation is because we are not under oppression right now. The book of Revelation, that last 3.5 years of history, will be the most oppressive time of human history. Man will choose the Antichrist. That free will that I was talking about. The majority of the earth, a large part of the earth, will choose. They will choose the Antichrist. They will choose him. They will worship him. They will love him. And they will rage against Jesus. They will rage against him. The Father says, oh, watch this. Watch this. In the latter days, the earth will be obsessed with my son. Watch this. Watch this. In the latter days, the earth will be obsessed with my son. Are you for me or are you against me? You will either violently hate him and rage against him in obsession, or you will wholeheartedly love him in obsession. There will not be a gray line. He's going to bring it to the surface. And he's going to say, humanity, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Will you choose love? For 6,000 years, I've been sending my prophets. I sent my spirit. I even sent my own son. And he died for you. And then after that, I've been telling you over and over, the very son itself screams of my love for you as a bridegroom who rejoices over a bride. The very creator is dancing around you, telling you, I'm in love with you. I'm in love with you. Will you love me? Will you choose me? Will you want me? Love me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Oh, creation, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. He's been saying it over and over. He's been pleading with the people. He's been going, come on, love me, love me, love me. I am good. I am kind. I am gracious. I am slow to anger. I am rich in mercy. I want you. You are the apple of my eye. You are the object of my affection. You are my heart's desire. You are the point of my creation. I want you with me where I am. I want to give you everything that's mine. I want to crown you with beauty, dignity, strength, and honor. I want to make you a king and a priest forever. I want you to rule this universe with me. Love me. Love me. Love me. He's been shouting it with a megaphone across the globe over and over. Love me. Love me. Love me. But the mystery of the free will is that men will love darkness. There will be a great multitude who say yes to the bridegroom. We will say yes to him. But there will be a great multitude who will say yes to darkness because they love darkness. Without a free will, there is no love. Without a choice, there is no love. He has to give us the choice. Men love darkness and deceitful. The heart is deceitful. They will actually choose the Antichrist. And for 3.5 years, the Lord will give the planet what they want. And through the story, through the unveiling of giving the planet what they want, we will see the foolishness of choosing darkness. Because Satan hates himself. Satan hates his own people. Satan hates the people who worship him. He doesn't just oppress the Christians. He's an oppressor. He oppresses everyone. He's a liar. He's a thief. When they vote in the Antichrist, they're voting in the devil. And they will worship the devil. They will worship him. And you say, but why does it have to be so severe? Because the oppression is so severe. There will be so much oppression. The earth was going to reel to and fro like a drunkard under the weight of transgression, tottering like a hut in the wind. Like the human trafficking will go way up. That's one of the signs of the times, is that they will traffic people. We're talking about sex slaves. This is appalling. This will escalate under the Antichrist government. The oppression of the poor. It's going to escalate. The globe will be in a state of total oppression. But in the midst of the darkest hour of human history, the Lord is raising up burning and shining lamps who will be friends of the bridegroom, who will cry out, go to the wedding! Come to the wedding! Come to the wedding! Come to the wedding! He's beautiful! He's glorious! He's magnificent! He's just! He's true! And all across the world, some places will have to be underground because it will be outlawed. Some places will have freedom to worship openly. It'll be different environments all over the world, but all across the globe, in every corner, it says from every tongue and every tribe and every language, there will be a remnant. There will be a people who will resist the darkness, who will stand in this arena of the free will and will say, no, no, it's okay if we can't buy food. You know what? I'd rather starve to death than take that mark. It's okay that I starve. I know where I'm going. It's okay if I lose my head. I know where I'm going. My soul, He keeps. There's going to be a people who are living for eternity, who know where they came from, who know where they're going. They are not of this world. You are not of this world. You are not of this world. You are a pilgrim. You are passing through. You are walking through. You have barely just begun. You are in the womb of eternity. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. No dreamers ever dreamt such a dream as where this thing is going. Why would you save your head for 10 more years? Why would you lose your soul for a piece of bread? No, thank you. I don't want that mark. I'm not worshiping that man. Are you kidding me? I want to be a faithful witness to the death. I want to be a faithful witness because he's beautiful. He's magnificent. He's worthy. He's worth it all. He's the kind one. He's the good one. He's the just one, the true one, the gracious one. He's slow to anger, and all across the globe, there will be a company of people who will lift up their eyes and say, come, Jesus, come. And we will be in agreement with his judgments. We will see the oppression of the earth, and we will go, we need a judge, we need a judge, we need a judge. We will be crying out for justice. We will be banging on the door of heaven, and we will say, justice, justice, come make it right, come turn it around, remove the darkness, get rid of the oppression, remove it, whatever it takes. We will say, we want your judgments, we want your judgments. We will say, take the scroll, open the seals, and we will be familiar with the book of Revelation. We will know what we're asking for. But in that hour, we will say, do it, whatever it takes. Take the scroll, open the seals, rend the heavens, come back to the planet. You're the king we want, Jesus. You are our obsession. You're the one we want. We don't want another king. We don't want another government. We don't want another politician. You're the king we want. You're the only solution. You're the only possible way out of this situation. And he's going to come in answer to our cry. And he's not just going to appear and boom, everything's right. No, he wants the drama, because the drama impacts us, because we will remember it forever and forever. Everybody loves a champion. He's coming back like the champion. He's coming back to free those who sit in prison houses, in literal prison camps. He's coming back for the sake of the humble, for humility and righteousness and truth. He's coming back. He's coming back with fire in his eyes. He's coming back like a lion. He's going to come back with the sound of a trumpet and with a shout. He hates wickedness. Do you know what it means when God hates something? Woe to the enemy of the king on his wedding day. It's the day of the gladness of his heart. It's the day he's been waiting for. It's the feast that he has prepared. And he wants to get rid of everything that's in the way. Everything. He's going to remove everything that hinders love. He's going to remove all the evil. He's going to remove all the oppression. He's going to remove it all. He's going to remove it all. And then there's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a wedding. We're going to be transformed into the very image of this firstborn from the dead. We're going to be transformed. Do you know who you are? Do you know what you're a part of? We're going to be transformed. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be with him where he is. He's going to crown us with beauty, dignity, and strength. So what if I lost my head? I'm going to wear a crown forever and 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 forever. 3.5 years is nothing. Don't give up. Don't give in. When the enemy comes against you, even today, in the season of boredom, and wants to come against your mind and say, you know, it's not that real. God doesn't really like you. You know, you got it really hard. Or, you know, just go have fun for a while. I mean, really, like, lighten up a little bit. And the enemy comes pounding on your soul. He's worth it. I tell you the truth. He's worth it. He's beautiful. The Father wants a people who are obsessed with the Son. In Matthew it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Have you ever tried to love God with all of your mind? You know, in an earthly romance, you can love someone without being obsessed with them. You can love someone, you can even have a certain level of intimacy, and You have a true love, but God, what you think about this, all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, he's going, be obsessed. He's like, be preoccupied with me. You know, I admit it, I'm not. I want to be. I'm obsessed with being obsessed, but I'm not obsessed yet. Thinking about God is an effort. You know what I mean? When I'm driving in my car, he's not the most natural thought. When I wake up in the morning, he's not my first thought. You know, it's an effort. I got to light the candle and get the Bible out and get my coffee set. It's an effort. But the Lord, if we let him, he wants to take over our heart, our emotions, our desires, our longings. He wants to take over our mind, what we daydream about, what do we fantasize about, what are we doing behind our face. This is where life takes place, on the other side of your face where no man can go. That's what God is after. And in the season of boredom, he goes, give me your heart. Give me your heart. And he's looking for hearts. As he searches, he's looking for hearts that are loyal to him in this kind of way. And he goes, I promise you, if you're loyal to me like that, I will strengthen you. You will not fall away. You will not fall away. Say no to fear. Say no to shame. You say, yeah, but I really sin. Big time. Repent. Turn around and love me. Love me. This isn't about you and your righteousness. This is about him. Get up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give in. This is all he's asking. Keep on pressing. Keep on running. Keep on coming. Run the race with endurance, even if it costs you your life. Run the race for the prize set before you. He's worth it. He's beautiful. And in a moment, you're going to see him. And in a moment, you're going to stand in front of this beautiful God with those eyes. You're going to stand in front of him. And he's not going to say, did you build me a big ministry? He's not going to say, how much money did you make? He's not going to say, wow, that was impressive. He's going to say, did you learn to love? What did you do with your free will? Did you learn to love? Did you learn to love me with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength? Did you give me the best of your strength? Did you give me the best of your mind? Did you learn to love? All of life comes down to this one thing. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then you turn around and you grab a bunch of people with you and you witness and you're like, come to the wedding, come to the wedding, come to the wedding, come to the wedding. And you go to the highways and you go to the byways and you go to the good and you go to the bad and you go to the rich and you go to the poor and you say, come to the wedding, come to the wedding. I'm obsessed with him. And you're burning and you're burning and you have a multitude coming behind you. He's worth it. He's worth it. He's beautiful. And in a moment, you're going to see him. Don't lose your soul for the world. Please. That's like losing your soul for a chunk of mud. Don't do it. Don't do it. Fight the good fight from the inside out. You're going to stumble. I stumble a lot. But I don't give in to shame. I don't listen to the voice of condemnation and just kind of roll around in it for a while. You know, I just repent and I go, no, he loves me. He wants me. And I get up and I press with that spiritual violence. I press. I shake off the lethargy. I shake off my own. I don't understand it. I don't get you. I press. I loose myself from the bonds of my neck and I shake myself from the dust and I keep on pressing because I want to love him. I'm going to have the worship team come up. The end of the age is about a wedding. The book of Revelation is the end of the story. If you want to be a friend of the bridegroom, if you want to be a forerunner, a prophet, an apostle, an evangelist, a teacher, you want to do signs and wonders, you want to walk in realms and have dreams, if you want to do all of this, burn. Take the energy on the inside and fight the good fight. Be a man and a woman on fire and bring as many people with you as possible. because we're going to see Him in just a second. And He's beautiful. He's worthy. Jesus, let's just stand together. Jesus, we say that You are our magnificent obsession. You are the desire of our soul. Oh God, we admit that we are not obsessed yet. But we want to be. We want You to take over our minds. We want to love You with our minds. We want to love You with our hearts. We want to love You with our strength. Oh God, we don't want to waste time. Here we are, Holy Spirit, the great friend of the bridegroom. I ask that You would move across this room with the very fire of God. You would mark our hearts, that all of our days we would be given to the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall. This is not just a command. This is a prophecy. The Father's plan will not fail. He goes, oh, watch this. You will love Me. It's a prophecy. You will love Me. Just keep coming. Keep coming.